Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look, watch this, you ought to underline these words, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, do you ever wonder how many people actually saw Jesus' death? It says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And this is a prophecy that John, one of the apostles, quotes. I need you to go to John. We're going to do some back and forth through scripture this morning. I hope you enjoy it, because I sure do. John chapter 19. We'll find out if you've read certain portions of your scripture, because if you can't get the pages open, it's because you haven't been there yet. So let's get those pages open. We're going to the Gospel of John chapter 19 in verse 34. John chapter 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear, what's the next three words? Pierced his, Jesus' side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. We'd say red hemoglobin and white hemoglobin or plasma. So to them, it was just water. And he had already been dead for a while when they pierced him, because the blood had separated. And it goes on, and it says this, verse 35, and he that saw it bare record, could testify, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, and he quotes Zechariah, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's actually Romans, it's actually Psalms. And then the second scripture, verse 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now those two phrases, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And I want you to understand, this is not just, see, some people try to blame the Jews for killing Jesus Christ. Some people forget it was the Romans who pierced him. And a lot of people forget it was the common guy in the courtyard who cried out, crucify. We all had a part in the death of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, before I got saved, there's no problem in my heart about why he died, who he was, and the fact that he did die didn't matter to me. My sins weren't important to me, and yet my sins nailed him to that cross. They shall look on him whom they pierced. And that's coming straight out of Zechariah. It says they shall look on. And I want you to see how powerful the Bible is, because Zechariah chapter 12 is God talking, and he says they will look upon who? They pierced God. They will look on me whom they pierced. So who was Jesus? He was God in the flesh. So as we look at that scripture, I want you to understand, get your mind around this idea. Normally, a criminal under the Mosaic law would be stoned. If you were a criminal, if you were a repeat offender, a thief, if you were even an adulterer, if you were a blasphemer or whatever, they would pick up stones, they would stone you. Then the Greeks came up with a better way to die. And the Romans perfected it. It's called crucifixion. You see, the Bible predicted that the death of the Messiah would be by a piercing, not by stones. And only the crucifixion could cause the piercing. It comes from Psalm 22. I need you to go in your Bible back to the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 22 and verse 12. Psalm 22 and verse 12. The whole psalm is full of descriptions of an event that would be 1,000 years later. David is seeing the future, writing it down, and he's describing something that didn't happen to him but was going to happen to somebody. Look in verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Now, this is descriptive language. If you've never... Some of you aren't too far away from the farm, so you would understand. You don't get into a field with bulls, amen? Bulls don't like anybody messing with them, and they will knock you out of the field. But this description is the kind of enemies that this person is surrounded by. They're bulls. They are attacking. They are aggressive. They are trying to crush him. He says, bulls have compassed me, surrounded me. Verse 13, they gaped upon me as if to say they're biting at me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. But I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Has it got any strength left? No. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a broken vessel. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You know who this is talking? It is Jesus Christ. He hasn't had water for at least 8, 10, 12 hours. He has been through such brutality that he is parched. He is absolutely at the point of death. Verse 16, dogs have compassed me. Now, that's a strong word. Those are Gentiles. You know who's surrounding the Messiah? The Jews would never have imagined that the prophecies would say that the Messiah, who was the conqueror, would be surrounded by dogs and would be being killed by Gentiles. Let's keep going. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They, what's the next word? Say it with me. They pierced my hands and my feet. If you got a new Bible, that's missing. That's a funny thing. They cut off. In the new Bible, it says they cut off my hands and my feet. I'll stick with the King James if you don't mind. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And what are they doing down at the bottom of the cross? They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my clothes, my vesture. That is a perfect description of what was going to go on when Jesus is crucified. And it's written 1,000 years by young David. And I believe with all my heart, David said, what did I just see? So this morning, I want us to take a good look at the crucifixion again this morning. As a matter of fact, there's nothing better to look at. Nothing, no greater truth in the Bible. You can talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can talk about creation. You can talk about home and marriage. You can talk about relationships. There's nothing greater than talking about the cross. Because all of the self-help and all of the emotional help that we may need, there is nothing life transforming like the truth about what happened on the cross and what it can do for you today. Remember, we need to remember what happened that day. I'm not going to show you any pictures of the cross because people can try and draw it. There is no way. This is more awful than you could ever imagine. And yet what God asks us to do is listen to the testimonies of the people who were there. And let it cut us to the bone. So let's go back to John chapter 19. Go to John chapter 19. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you that Jesus, before the cross, he was enjoying a quiet supper. He has sort of gotten use of an upper room, not very big. It held 13 men. And they all are around that table there in that upper room, and they're having a quiet Passover supper. It was a very private thing. He then led his disciples into a private time of prayer, going out into a garden in the nighttime. It's now after 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night, and he's going deeper and deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's pitch black, no moonlight, nobody there, and Jesus says, pray with me, and then he pulls off a little bit, he prays alone. He's having a quiet time of prayer, private time. That's on Tuesday night, by the way, not Thursday night or Friday night. It's a horrible betrayal. In a garden, in the dark, when he's alone, Judas Iscariot comes up and turns him over to the mafia. And from that moment, Jesus Christ goes from trial after trial. And they're all mock trials. They're all fake trials. He wasn't given any justice, wasn't given any defense. And he goes through seven different mock trials, one time before this high priest, next time before another high priest, back to the same high priest again, then to Herod, then over to Pilate, and then back to Herod, and back to Pilate. All the time, never being given any justice at all. And look at John chapter 19, verse 16. And then we come to that point where it says, then delivered he, Pilate, him, Jesus, therefore unto them, those Jewish people out there and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody, he delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. Up until that moment, everything happening to Jesus was in private. It was a private time. Everything was quiet. Everything was would have been amazing. But early that Wednesday morning, crowds began to gather just outside of Herod's palace where Pilate was. And Jesus was brought in front of those crowds to be formally condemned to death on the cross. So who watched that crucifixion? Really, there were 12 other men there in the upper room. There were only three men next to Jesus Christ, and they were asleep while he was praying. Judas comes along, and when Jesus is surrounded and he is handcuffed, he is tied up, all of his disciples flee. He's alone again, but now he's brought out in the public. It has gone all night long that he has been made fun of, and they have searched and tried their best to find something to justify their murder of him, and they got him when he claimed to be God. So here he is standing up in a very public way. And I want you to remember, Zechariah says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. They're all going to watch. So remember, this is a massive crowd gathered in Jerusalem. I've heard all kinds of estimates. It's at least 50,000 people have come from all over the Middle East and Southern Europe and gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. They would do it three times a year. They would do it at Passover. They would do it at the Feast of Pentecost when Acts 2 happens. And they would do it at the Feast of Tabernacles in September. So then they would go home. But this was a huge gathering. And they're going to watch this crucifixion. It is set out in the most public place. The Romans did it on purpose. They picked the pinnacle of a hill called Golgotha, which means the hill of the skull, the hill of death, and they would set it up there so thousands of people could see him die. Not only that massive crowd see him die, two thieves watched him die. They're hanging on the crosses next to Jesus. They probably were the closest to him physically, and in front of their eyes, they saw him die. Peter and John, that's kind of cute, though, because where's the other 10, you know? Judas is out debating suicide. And the rest of the disciples have fled, but Peter and John. Now, John's up towards the front, but Peter's way in the back, but they are watching Jesus die. They're going to look on him. It wasn't just there. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. There's a Roman centurion watching all this. Mark chapter 15. There's a guy who's in charge of making sure, he's in charge of making sure these men die. What a job title. What do you do for a living? I make sure people die. And this centurion here, look in chapter 15 of Mark, verse 37. Mark 15, 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the veil of the temple was rent. We'd say, torn in twain from the top to the bottom. Isn't that unique? You know, that'd be impossible to do. You can't pull something apart from the top down. You pull it from the bottom up, and it's torn from the top down. Verse 39, and when the centurion, this one guy, which stood over against him, he's right there by Jesus, he saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, which is another word for saying he died. He said, the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. That Roman soldier, that Roman centurion, a man who's in charge of 100 men, he could tell them to do anything and they would do it. He was in absolute control of those men's lives. He has great authority. He has great responsibility to the praetor, to Pilate. And he's there and he says, he died. And I'm confident and I know beyond a shout out, this was the Son of God. He saw him. He saw him die. Look at verse 40. Not only that Roman centurion, Mary saw him die. Mary and the other women, look at chapter 15, verse 40 now. There were also women looking on. Look at those words. They're watching. Looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the lesson of Joseph and Salome. Can you imagine? You know, they still have executions in America and stuff, and the person who's being executed can ask his parents, his family, somebody important to watch them die. I don't know how they do it. But this is not something that is, I mean, how do you capably watch your son die? And yet she's there. Not only are these, there's also a guy named Simon of Cyrene. Simon's an African man who, one of the same soldier that had crucified Jesus, had called upon, had compassion on Jesus, said, "You carry his cross." Simon had to carry that blood-stained cross all the way up that hill and then turn it over to the soldiers as they laid Jesus Christ on it. And I guarantee you, Simon stood back there and watched everything unfold. He saw Jesus die. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the chief priests saw him die. All those Pharisees, they were circling constantly around the base of that cross. They got up as close as they could to Jesus' face, mocking him the entire time. And they stood there and continued to egg him on and mock him on until he died. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. They that passed by Jesus, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple," can you hear the laughter? "And buildest it in 3 days," like you could do it, "save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." You know, that's one of the greatest truths in the Bible. If you ever are going to save someone, you're going to have to lose your own life, risk your own life. Well, Jesus, in order to save me, had to give his, didn't he? Yeah. He saved others. Don't ever judge somebody by what looks like a failure when somebody else walks away whole and saved and better off. "If he be the King of Israel," keep going, "let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." Oh, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." You know what they're doing? They're waiting around and they're watching to make sure he dies. So not only the chief priests and the Pharisees, but the Jewish high priests, as we just read there. And then the soldiers who actually nailed him to the cross. Now, I don't think they actually paid much attention until that moment. But look in chapter 27, verse 35 now. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots." That means they were gambling over it. "Come on, sixes. Come on, I want that top." I mean, they're fighting over the only thing that Jesus ever owned, just a bit of clothing. Where did I leave off? I'm on 35. Okay, sorry. "That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet," back there in Psalms, "they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots." Wow. What's the next verse? Watch, this is what jumps out at me. "And sitting down," after they had argued and gambled, they watched him there like you watch Netflix. He says, "I wonder how long he's going to last." "I don't know. He doesn't look like he's going to last very long at all. I don't know. I'll give you 10 denarii if he goes the next 15 minutes and he's still breathing." They're just watching a death like they've been doing for years. You know, I got to thinking, I wonder if Pilate, now Pilate's in a kind of a palace, and he's probably there were upper rooms in that palace, and he could see right down over the walls of Jerusalem, right down on the north side of Jerusalem where Golgotha was, what we call Calvary. And he could look right over there and see, yeah, he's still alive. Pilate put him there. Pilate stood in front of that crowd and he says, I don't want to have anything to do with this innocent man. My wife told me to leave him alone. And he's standing up there and he says, I find no fault in him. And the crowd cried out, we want him dead. And he says, you see to it then. And he washes his hands and he goes up there, and that guilty conscience has him glancing up there. What did I just do? What did I do? Now, Josephus tells us that he went off, and a few years later, he goes insane. And I tend to believe it. Because how do you live with a conscience of that? There were two other men who watched from afar. One guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He had a tomb, didn't he? Yeah. And then there's one other man. Does anybody know who else was there watching? Nicodemus. So when it says they, it means a lot of people saw him die. Now, what had all those people seen? Something far worse than can be imagined. They saw an agonizing series of brutal abuses. The hardened Roman soldiers who took Jesus Christ and strung him up and began to whip his flesh off, they were allowed to whip him 39 times. And with these whips, it would rip off flesh and would reveal muscle and reveal bone, and the blood would gush out from that living body. These were soldiers who had no qualms about death. This to them, this was like cutting a carvery. To them, it was like this, get this going. And people watched that agonizing abuse. Now, these soldiers were not allowed to kill him. They had to bring him to the very edge of death, but not let him die. It would have been a mercy for them to just put him out of his misery. You understand? But they couldn't let him die. So they watched. They went, I've got to go a little easier on him. We can't take him too far. And they took him as far as to the edge of death. They saw torn flesh. That's why you see these crucifixes and you get a few little strips of blood on that crucifix. It wasn't like that, ladies and gentlemen. You couldn't stand to look at this body. It would look like mincemeat. And by the way, Jesus Christ does not need to be on a cross anymore, amen? It's an empty place now, amen? But if you had been there, this is what you would have seen. The most horrendous hanging piece of meat. You would have seen torn flesh and you would have seen blood. You know what the Bible says? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Somehow this is not just Jesus being allowed to die an old man's death. No, no. He's got to be brutally sacrificed, the substitute. Why? Because that's what I deserve. He's taken somebody's place. An innocent man was giving his life for the guilty, his blood for mine. As I say, how could he stay silent? And yet they watched him as he kept his mouth shut through all of the pain, through all of the agony. He did make 7 small, short statements on that cross, on those 6 hours that he was up there. He says to John and to his mother, he says, John, that's your mom now. Woman, he's your son. He said in prayer to his father, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. He then turned to one of the thieves who said, Jesus, can I have a word with you? And you can understand, it took every bit of effort for them to pull themselves up just to get air to fill their lungs for them to be able to speak. You don't speak unless you really got something to say. And he says, I know you're not dying. You're going into a kingdom and you will be king there. Will you remember me? Could you get me in there? And Jesus pulls himself up on that cross and he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A little while later, after, he cries out, I am thirsty, but nobody could give him drink. He then quotes Psalm 22:1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God had. God had walked away and was not going to help him. That hanging piece of flesh on the cross was going to die alone and abandoned by God so that I would never, ever, ever, ever have to be. He had to go through that. so that I never have to fear death. So that Jesus Christ can make a commitment that I'll be with you forever and I will never leave you or forsake you. So he cries out what David had said. You've abandoned me. I have no one, my disciples, my mother, justice, authorities, not even God is on my side anymore. That's what he said. And then darkness came. 3 hours of darkness, nobody moved. You say, why 3 hours? Well, Jeremiah tells you that God put hell inside. Jesus didn't go to hell. What a stupid thing. Hell was put inside Jesus Christ, and God Almighty caused Jesus Christ to suffer for my sins forever. You ever think about it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil tried to kill him. That's why he's sweating great drops of blood. Through the crucifixion, man is trying to kill him. And then on the cross in that darkness, God's trying to kill him. And Jesus said, nobody's going to take my life from me. I'll lay it down myself. Amen. But during those 3 hours up there, darkness, nobody moved. They all wanted to see what's going to happen. And then it says it. He gave up the ghost. He let go of his life. And he died. But there was one final thing. We read it there. I'll take you to the verse. John chapter 19 again. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Was Jesus still alive at that moment? No. How do you know? Watch what it says. And forthwith, right then, came out blood, the red corpuscles, and water, the plasma, what we call plasma. You go to the blood banks, and they take blood, but they also take plasma, and usually, I don't know if they do it here, but you get paid for that because it's more precious. But you can't. It's very hard to separate plasma from the blood unless you're dead, because when you die, things all separate. And this proving that he's very dead at this point. Keep going. And 30. I keep losing my place. 34, 35. And he that saw it bear record, and his bear record is true. This is John talking, and he knoweth that what he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. He's not going to die by having his bones broken. And another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's the one thing I want you to focus on. A soldier pierced Jesus' side right into his heart. And that's when they all mourn. I want you to go to two scriptures. Luke 23. Go back to the left, find Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, watch that word, beholding, seeing the things which were done, did they celebrate? No, what'd they do? They smote upon their breasts. They were ashamed. They were mourning. Let's go back to Zechariah now, chapter 12, just before Matthew. Go back to Zechariah, chapter 12, and look at the prophecy. You see, when they saw, this is why they mourned. You got to understand this. Up until this point, I believe with all my heart, everyone thought that Jesus would revive, that when they pierced his side, light would come out and he would show himself that I'm alive and I'm conquering. Everyone standing there hoped beyond hope that a miracle would happen, that Jesus would come off the cross. But when they pierced his side and that blood and that water came out, it gutted them. They went, he really is dead. Are you with me? It finally hit them. All to that point, they watched him endure and survive everything up until that point. And then when they saw him give up the ghost, they said, he can't be dead. And then that spear proved it. Now watch this. Back in 12:10, and I will pour, and it's because of the cross, God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem that divided, aggressive, angry, hateful, sodomite city. I will pour upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his, watch these words, only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Guess who Jesus was? Son of God. And they start to realize, I wonder if we killed the Son of God. Zechariah 12:10 was fulfilled to the letter, wasn't he? Now, why is this important? Well, as I said, it's to prove that Jesus actually did die. He wasn't put on an act. He really meant it when he said he was the Lamb of God. So many people could now verify that Jesus truly died. Why? So that when he was alive again, they'd go, it's a miracle. See, the Muslims say he didn't really die. He just swooned. Really? What's that sword doing? What's that spear proving? He didn't faint. They didn't take him down, rush him, clean up his wounds, and 3 days later walk around like nothing happened. Not at all. No, no. The reason why so many people watched him and then watched that piercing to prove he's dead, so that when he's walking around again, they're going, ho, 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 a miracle. That's why I think Resurrection Sunday is a much better day than Christmas Sunday. Amen? Because one's a miracle, this one's better. The baby Jesus can't save anybody, but the crucified Jesus can, because he defeated death and hell and sin. He took the wrath of God, and he now waits for you to call upon his name just to be saved. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Why was it so important for so many people to see him dead, so that when they saw him alive, they could say, we've seen both sides. By the way, it wasn't just people watching Jesus die. There was one other person watching. Anybody want to know? Good eye. Well, Satan, yeah. Forget him. Isaiah 53. You're in Zechariah. Go to the left. Find Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Look in verse 4. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You still carrying all your sorrows? You're not meant to carry them. You're going to have to cast all your care, all your sorrow on him. You're still carrying stuff from the past and what's going on in your life and failure, stuff like that. He's carried our sorrows. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Wow. But he was wounded, not for his transgression, but for whose? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, we've turned everyone to his own way. Not one of us is exempt. You say, well, I don't do much wrong. You always do wrong. You just may not do as much wrong, but we all go astray. And, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jump down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God put Jesus to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, speaking of God, shall see of the travail of his soul, of Christ's soul. God will watch that travail and be what? Now, I don't know about you, but how do you satisfy God? I mean, some of you may have a rich uncle, rich aunt, rich grandma, whatever. What do you buy them at Christmas? I mean, what do you get them that they don't already got? How do you satisfy God? Jesus does. Isn't that awesome? You see, it wasn't just people that are watching. God was watching. God the Father, and I don't believe it was easy, but God the Father watched his son die for the likes of Craig Ledbetter, and he was satisfied. He said, now I can take Craig Ledbetter into my heaven. Amen? Woohoo! You believe your Bible yet? You believe there's any better story to tell to the nations? You believe there's anything better to talk about than Jesus Christ? Much better than Simon Harris. And he was satisfied.